Praise the Lord. This is TH-408, week 4, class 3. Those of you who are listening to this by recording, this class session is going to be short. We had a meeting at the beginning of the evening, and it took up some of the time. So this last session will be short. There's no problem with your tape. You haven't missed anything. So I just wanted you to know that right up front. So picking up here on the page 11 of your handout, we're talking about how the message that Paul is sending in this and how it parallels the parable that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 25. And Paul says in Romans chapter 13, verse 12, that we must cast off the works of darkness. Okay, now thinking of the parable that Jesus gave, you don't cast something off if you're not a part of it. In other words, the five foolish virgins, they were a part of the darkness, okay? So Paul is saying, listen, we have to cast off the works of darkness. Now, where he makes the statement to walk honestly as in the day, what that means is live as though everything you do is illuminated before God by the noonday sun. There's nothing hidden. Listen, honestly, in our Christian lives, have we not done things and not really thought about the fact that God can see us? You know what I'm saying? I can remember years ago when I used to work for a weight management company. And there was a lady that came in and she was talking about how that she had cheated during her week. I said, well, what'd you do? She said, well, I had a hot fudge sundae. And you did? She said, yeah, but it couldn't have been that bad because I turned the lights out when I ate it. And she was serious. We had another lady, same kind of thing. She had a hot fudge sundae, different woman. And she thought that, you know, it couldn't be that bad because she actually went into her bedroom and got in the closet and sat down in the closet to eat the hot fudge sundae, thinking that that was going to somehow negate all the calories and the fat and everything else. Please don't anybody say, that was me. And that really happened. Likewise, how many times in our lives have we forgotten that everything about what we do and say and act and even think, it's like it is illuminated by the noonday sun in the eyes of God. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Live like you're on stage all the time. All the time. And he says, avoid or put off, cast off the works of darkness. He uses this term, let me just point something out to you. Here in this, where he says, let us walk honestly, not in rioting and drunkenness. The terms rioting and drunkenness, he's kind of partnered those terms. You'll understand why here in just a moment. The terms chambering and wantonness, he's partnered those terms. And the terms, the words strife and envying, those are partnered together. So it's really like he's saying, stop doing three different things, and I'm using two words for each of those three things to describe what I mean. So this word rioting comes from a Greek word that means excessive, loud parties. And then he uses the term drunkenness. Comes from a Greek word that means consuming an alcoholic drink, particularly wine, which leads to feelings of intoxication. Okay, now, there are some of us who may not think this is a problem in the body of Christ. And if that's the case, there are some of us who would be greatly wrong. Because there are a lot of Christians who see absolutely no problem with consuming alcoholic beverages and, how can I say it, feeling the effect. There are Christians that seem that they see absolutely nothing wrong with, and I'll just use it this way, worldly parties, okay? And they participate in these things. There are a lot of Christians that enjoy the effect that alcoholic beverages, they don't get staggering, you know, passing out drunk, they let it get to a certain point. And others, you know, they go way overboard. I can't, honestly, you know, you guys may not realize this, but I'm telling you, there are Christians out there that live like this. They do these things. And they don't see anything wrong with it. It doesn't bother them whatsoever. Paul goes on and he says, you know, stop the chambering and the wantonness. This word chambering, it's an interesting word. It means sexual behavior with someone other than a spouse. And in the Greek, this word was sometimes used in reference to unmarried people cohabitating, living together. Okay, now, have you ever encountered a Christian who says something like, you know, they're living together with their fiancé?
Well, the Bible doesn't say that you can't.
Okay, now you've got the scripture for it. That is what this phrase means. And God, not me, God is saying it's a sin. It is a sin, okay? And this word also, this chambering, it's derived from a Greek word, arsenokoites, koites, which means a sodomite or one who practices sodomy, or a homosexual or one who engages in homosexual behavior. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, believe it or not, there are some people out there that will occasionally engage in that kind of behavior, but they don't consider themselves to be a homosexual. That term homosexual means male or female, okay? And there are some people out there that do this on occasion, but they don't consider themselves to be, you know, given over completely to it. Some people use the terms bisexual or whatever, but that's what this word in the Greek means. And the word wantonness, now the word wantonness, the definition that you have here in your outline means shamelessness with regard to any kind of Christ-like unbehavior. Part of this, if you look this word up in the Greek, part of this word, this definition, includes sexual misbehavior. But that's not the only thing it's making reference to. It's making reference to shamelessness with regard to any kind of un-Christ-like behavior. And when it says shamelessness, basically what it means is, you know, you do it and you don't really care about it. Have you ever been around Christians? I'll give you a type of an example. Have you ever been around Christians who, you know, they profess Christ, talk about church on Sunday and all this other, but on the job on Monday, they cuss like sailors and they don't care about who knows it. They don't care who hears them. Or they'll talk about, you know, how they worked a business deal and it was a crooked business deal, or maybe brag about how they were able to cheat on their taxes and get away with it. I mean, that kind of stuff. Okay, that's just a few very minor examples of what this term wantonness is talking about. It's talking about a Christian who really doesn't care if they have a testimony or not. As long as they do what they want and they enjoy it, feel good about it, etc. and so forth, then that's what they do. Then he uses the terms strife and envying. Now the word strife means an overpowering desire to be the best, accompanied by an almost hatred when someone else does better. You heard the term keeping up with the Joneses? Well, it means that, but relative to ministry, it's like who's got the best worship team? Who's got the best praise band? Who's got the biggest tent for their evangelism crusades? Who's baptized the most people? Who's gotten the most people filled with the Holy Ghost? Who's gotten the most healings? Who's got? In other words, it becomes, you know, a competition. That's what this is talking about. And it's a competition to where a person becomes consumed. You ever, listen, I'm telling you, if you hang around long enough, if you're called into like pastoring and you mingle with any other pastors, you get around, you're going to encounter this kind of stuff. It goes on. This sense of competition, this sense of jealousy, this sense of hey, this is my church. And we're going to be the best. We're going to be number one. Everything we do is going to be top notch and so on and so forth. You know what? Everything you do needs to be what God tells you to do. And it may not be top notch according to what the world standards are, but if you do what God tells you to do, it will be top notch in the eyes of God. And that's what matters. That's what you have to focus on. The word envying, it comes from a word zealous related to zealot. In a good sense, this means a drive to conform to Christ. This is like the word green. The word green can mean fresh. It can mean, you know, new. Or the word green can mean, you know, sick. You ever heard the term, somebody looked green around the gills? It means, you know, they weren't doing too good. Okay. Well, this word zealous, it's the same kind of a thing. In a good sense, a drive to conform to Christ, but in a bad sense, a jealousy which narrows the focus on obtaining what another has, such as fame, prestige, acclaim, etc. In other words, bless God, I'm going to write me some books, and I'm going to be in the Christian bookstores, and I'll go on the book signing tours, and I'll be on TBN or some other Christian network, and people will be writing to me and all that kind of a thing. Now, I'm just going to warn you ahead of time, if you haven't figured this out, if you're called to a pulpit ministry, to a public ministry where people, you know, you're before people. If you're called to this, I'm forewarning you right now, Satan is going to hit you in this area. Now, whether you give in to it, that's something else. But I am telling you right now, he is going to try and hit you in this area. Pride's the thing that tore Satan down, okay? His pride. And he is going to try to get you to caught up in this envying kind of thing. The competition type thing as it's described here. The works of darkness, what Paul is writing here, this message, the works of darkness are like the foolish virgins. If we truly believe Jesus is coming at any moment, then we will not be involved with the works of darkness. Think about it. If we really believe he's coming back, and here's the thing, because he tarries in his return, I thought he'd been here by now. Well, he's not. So what are you going to do? Sin? You're going to pretend like he's not coming back? Here's the thing, guys. And you know, I'm guilty. Everybody, I think, is guilty of this. We become distracted by daily life, and we forget he's coming back. Now, let's think about this. You know, I mean no insult to God whatsoever, but let's face it. The whole thing of Jesus coming back and the clouds parting and Jesus being there in the sky and us being changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, being glorified, angels. I mean, honestly, doesn't that almost sound kind of Star Wars-ish? You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's like, okay, I read it and I believe it, but I'm telling you, I just can't really get the image of the whole thing. It is so far removed from everything I experience in day-to-day life. It's hard to imagine it really happening, yet I believe it's really going to happen. And let's face it, streets of gold, gates of pearl, angels flying around the throne singing holy, holy, holy. We read these things in Scripture. We believe them, but to our minds, it's really hard to believe the reality of it all. It really is. It's an act of faith to believe it. So we get so caught up in what is more real to us, and the difficulty in accepting the absolute reality of his return and everything, we tend to sometimes not look for him and expect it the way that we're warned over and over again in Scripture. I'm coming back. I'm telling you. Look around. Here are signs of my return. Lousy stuff happening all over this planet. Nature going crazy. It's a sign. All these things are signs to you. Wars all over the place. All these things are a sign to you that I'm coming back. It's getting closer. So every day we pick up the newspaper, we read this stuff. It's like, yes, we're reading and witnessing before our very eyes. The newspapers are even like the messenger going before the bridegroom, crying out, he's coming back. The bridegroom is coming. All we have to do is read about more nuclear threats. The bridegroom is coming. The bridegroom is coming. He's coming back. And we have the opportunity to be ready for it. Isn't it interesting? Have you ever heard somebody say, or maybe it's crossed your mind, you know, I really want him to come back, but I want to raise my kids. I want to see him graduate from high school. I've only got 2 years to go for retirement. He can come back, but I've got things I want to accomplish. I mean, listen, we're right in the middle of a building project at our church. He can't come back now. You know what I'm saying? And I think at times we've all maybe had thoughts like that. It's like maybe in a good way. I want to accomplish this task for Jesus. I mean, I want to do this for him. And if he comes back now, I won't get to. Okay, but let's think about the alternative. If he comes back now, how much better is it? I mean, think of it. If he comes back right now, you don't have to write the papers for this course. Glory, Jesus, even so, come quickly. You see what I'm saying? He is coming back. And we've got to get it settled in our minds that there are some people, they're just not going to accept him. There are some Christians, they're just going to live carnal lives. There are no matter when he comes back, no matter when that is, there are going to be unfinished tasks. Always. So what do? We just keep pressing toward the mark, doing what he says. And when he comes back, he comes back. Whatever's unfinished, that's just the way it goes. Trust me. I don't think it's going to take too long in heaven before our focus is redirected from the unfinished tasks to everything that is going on around us. Seeing him face to face. Praise God. And Paul, he says, you've got to... We must not let our light go out. If we put on the armor of light, this is talking about put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter, look over in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, in verse 4, it says, "In him was life, the life was the light of men," speaking of Jesus. "The light shineth in darkness, and the light and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, his name was John. He came to be a witness, to bear witness of the light," or of Jesus, "that all men through him," through Jesus, "through the testimony and all might believe. He was not that light," John was not the light, "but to bear witness of the light, the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." In other words, that's the only source of life. And it says that in verse 12, "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." In other words, the moment you believe on him is the moment that the power of God or the life of God is released on the inside of you. And that power is what qualifies you to declare yourself to be a son of God. This is a choice. When he talks over there in Romans 13 about put on the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a choice on the part of the individual, not a sovereign move of God. If you don't want to conform to the image of Christ as a Christian, you don't have to. In fact, if you want to go so far as to not put any oil in your lamp and walk out the door of the home of the bride into darkness, you can do that too. Can you see the imagery that that is presenting? He says, "Make no provision for the flesh." Don't accommodate the pleasure sought by the flesh. Listen, you and I both know that if we sit back and we think about what would the flesh like to do, it's going to respond. Well, you know, I'd like to do this. I'd like to, like, beat up that person that just cut in front of me. I'd like to kill the neighbor because I can't stand their cat. I'd like to commit adultery. I'd like to do all kinds of things. And we can say, well, okay, if you insist. And then we can go do those things. We know we could do that because that flesh hasn't yet been glorified. He says, don't accommodate the pleasure sought by the flesh. Lust will be fulfilled if we do not keep the flesh under control. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ will subdue the flesh. Another way of putting this, we're, you know, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, conform to the image of Christ. God's life is like armor against the flesh. You put on God's life. His life rises up on the inside of you. It begins to dominate all of anything that would seek to overpower the life of God. If we are outside the bride's house in the darkness, when the bride comes, we will not be allowed to enter in the house. Now think about that. That's what he's saying here in this passage. What Paul is warning about, what Jesus warned about. If you compare Matthew 25, let's turn back again, real quickly. Matthew 25, verses 11 and 12. "Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not." Now look back over in Matthew chapter 7. It's almost identical. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Can you see the similarities here between Matthew 25 and Matthew 7? And the warning that Jesus is giving and the warning that Paul is giving, even though it's not the exact same words, the message is still the same, is this. Listen. God's life, His oil, is what sustains you every day. The more of that oil that you have in your lamp, which is you, is the more that you will not make provision for the flesh. But if you choose to let your oil run out, so to speak, If you choose not to maintain the oil, which is our choice, conforming to the image of Christ, and you choose to go back out into the darkness, leaving the security of the home of the bride, then when the day of judgment comes, you'll stand there saying, Lord, Lord, you know, I professed you as my Savior. And he's going to say, look, you're dwelling in darkness. You never cast off the work. You never cast off what you chose to do instead of maintaining your oil. You chose to hold on to the works of darkness. You didn't cast them off and put on my life. Therefore, there is no place. The door is shut and you cannot enter in. But praise God, it doesn't have to be that way now, does it? Stay focused on Jesus and look for Him. He is coming back. Praise God, He's coming back. Jesus, sometimes we lose focus of this, but we know You're coming back. Help us, Holy Spirit, to be so consciously aware of the fact that any moment He could come, He could return. And Father, let us not be caught up in ourselves, but caught up in Jesus and doing Your will, loving You like never before and living for You like never before. Thank You so much for Your love and Your grace. We bless You and we praise You. And thank You ahead of time for watching over us as we go home. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. See you next week.